Now from the NIV, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. For everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself just as he is pure. I was reading an article in a magazine this week. It was a medical magazine, and it was talking about the whole thing about friendship and particularly loneliness, actually. It was about loneliness. And it was highlighting how loneliness affects people. It affects not only them psychologically, but it will affect them physically. It affects blood pressure and the muscles, sleep patterns, and general physical wear and tear. Just loneliness. And maybe some of us have had times when we've understood that. It is a basic need that we have. It's one of the great needs of our society, I think, today, is for friendship. Even though we're more connected in many ways than ever, the relationships that people have, real friendship, I think, is weaker than ever. And here in the Bible, we are told of the greatest friendship, the greatest family that we can ever have. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. I'm talking largely tonight. This is really geared for those of you who know that you're Christians. You've made a commitment to follow Jesus, whether or not you've been baptized. If you haven't, let me encourage you to do so. There's always blessing in obedience. Let others know so they know where you are and can support you and help you. But whether you've been baptized by immersion or not, if you know in your heart, and you know if you have or not, you know whether you're committed to Jesus or not, you know whether you want to be his followers. I'm not asking whether you're perfect, because none of us are we? I'm just saying, is it in your heart that desire to do things Jesus' way, for him to be the leader of your life? I'm talking largely to you this evening. I want this word. I believe God wants this word. I think it's a word from him tonight. It might be for one or two people particularly. I know for Simon and Sally, I do believe this is the word of the Lord for you. But I think there may be others here as well who are here tonight, and God wants you to hear this. As the NLT, if we can put the PowerPoint up, please, Chris. I should have a... As the NLT says, see how much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. Look at those last words. That is what we are. What does that say about you? It says that God calls you his child. God says that you are his child. And that is what you are. It's not as if he just says something and, you know, it's a nice little nicey ditty little phrase. That is what you are. You are God's child this evening. That is an incredible thing, because Simon brought it out in his testimony. That's not how it always used to be for him. And if the truth be known, it's not what it used to be for us. We have not always been children of God. This letter was written to Christians. That's why it says this is what we are. I hear a lot of people think that they're children of God and they claim verses like this, but they make no pretenses. They just think that because they're born in Britain, or, you know, they've had certain little things done to them, religious rites or somehow they're children of God. This letter was written to people who were followers of Jesus. So it's not for everyone, but it is for those who are followers, committed to Jesus. It couldn't always have been said about us. We were not always God's children. And it will help us to realize and appreciate the love of God if we just pause for a moment to think about what we used to be. So what we used to be, and I want to reference to Ephesians. There's another letter in the New Testament, and chapter 2 and verses 1 to 3. And in that passage, and I will just briefly, I will read it to you. You can briefly read it. I will read it to you. You could, if you've got a Bible, you can turn to it if you like. It's a great diagnosis of what we used to be. Here it is. This is what he says. Ephesians chapter 2. He's talking to Christians, okay, people who are followers of Jesus. As for you, he said, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of God's wrath. There's a number of things that passage tells us about. It says that we were dead spiritually. We were dead. We were not alive. We weren't children. We were dead in our sins. It says we used to follow the ways of the world. We used to do what everybody else did. We followed. We weren't following God. We were following the prince of the power of the air. That's talking about Satan. We might not have realized that, but that is what we used to do. It says that we went around gratifying. You can think about that word if you want. But gratifying the sinful nature. We weren't doing that which pleased God. We were doing that which pleased us. We had a tendency, a natural bent to do things which were not good, were not God's way. We went around gratifying a sinful nature. We followed its thoughts and its desires. We just went along with the things. Think of the things that we used to do, the things that we used to think. And we went along with them. And then we lived them out. We worked them out. We lived them out. We lived out the thoughts and the desires of that old nature. And perhaps most seriously of that, it says, as a result of all of those things, we were objects of God's wrath. We were under God's wrath. We were under judgment. That is what we were. Now, some of you can easily identify with that. You can easily recognize it. You know, we can hear Simon's testimony. We say, yeah, I can understand how that was true of Simon. But you might think of yourself, well, was I really like that? You know, you see, I think some of us were what I call good sinners. Some people are bad sinners, but some are good sinners. But we're sinners nonetheless. What I mean is some of us haven't got police records. Some of us weren't addicted to drugs and we've not been alcoholics. We've not done anything particularly bad. If you ask people around us, they would say that we're pretty good people. But nonetheless, we were sinners and we weren't God's people either. So we were good sinners. Some people are bad sinners. The truth is, and this is what matters, that God's verdict is that we were guilty. The Bible said that there is none right, that all have sinned. There's none righteous, not a single one. All have turned away. There is none that do good, not a single one. That's God's diagnosis of it. So that kind of puts us all in the same camp, doesn't it? We were guilty. We were enemies of God. We weren't with him. We were actually, whether we realized it or not, we were colluding against him, which made us guilty and subject to his justice and his wrath. The future when we stood before him was bleak and hopeless. And that's where we all were, without exception. But if I was to read on in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, like the rest, we were by nature objects of God's wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Thank you, Jeremy. I'm glad somebody did it. You know, that is just the most wonderful thing. We are not what we were. Okay, so there we are. We are not what we were. We were those people, but God has done something in us. God took the initiative. While we were dead in trespasses and sins, he made us alive. How very much the Father loves us, for he calls us his children. That is what we are. We once were, but we are now, because God has loved us. He's rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were all of those things that we've spoken about, God gave his life for us. in Jesus, and he raised us from the dead. Despite what we were, God's love and his mercy outweighed his judgment, and he acted to save us, to rescue us from his judgment and from the punishment that was going to come to us. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that wonderful that God did that for us? Before we'd turned, before we'd done anything, God loved us. And he did something in us and we weren't even aware of it, but he did it for us. John chapter 3 verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Yeah, we talk about the wrath of God, but the wrath of God, the judgment is outweighed by his love. And he loves us and he cares for us. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that though we were dead, although we were unable to do anything to help ourselves, he came and he made us alive. Simon and Sally, that's what God did. You might have thought that you'd came up here and started to talk to me and, you know, we talked and you made some decisions, but God did it first. He put your desire in your heart. Why did he, you know, why did you come here? Yeah, don't answer that one. But he says God was at work before we even realized it. And for those of us who were good sinners, God was at work in us before we realized it. He opened our eyes to see where we were heading. He opened your eyes to see where you were heading, what was going to happen unless something changed. And he showed you Jesus, and he showed you how Jesus and what Jesus has done. And then he gave you faith to believe in Jesus. So you knew what he'd done, then God gave you the faith to believe that Jesus died for you, to make it personal. That you trusted on his death and he gave you the faith and the desire to commit yourself to follow him. This was all what God did before we even wanted it to happen. Amazing grace, how sweet this is. Grace, it's all of God, isn't it? Yeah, right from the beginning and right to the end. It's God who saved us. God will keep us as well. But there's more than that, you see. When we did that, God did certain things for us as well. When you asked Jesus to forgive you, he did something wonderful. Something wonderful happened in heaven. You see, God in heaven passed sentence on you. The moment that you asked Jesus to forgive you, the moment you said sorry, and his sentence was innocent. The slate was wiped clean. The memory disk was erased. A whole new start. God declared you to be innocent. Now you know and I know that you weren't innocent. But God said that you were innocent. God declared it to be innocent. And the Bible says, who can bring any charge against those who God has called? No one. But God has declared you to be innocent. And he's declared you to be acceptable. This is God, the Holy One, saying of you. Forget the person next to you. If you're a Christian tonight, this is what he said of you in heaven. He said, you're innocent. No charges against you. I will never raise anything against you. The word the Bible uses as a, can anybody, who knows what the Bible word is that it uses, a particular word it uses. It's the word justified. He justifies you, declares you to be innocent. But there's more. Somebody said that, didn't they? But there's more. And there is. You see, at that moment, you were born again. You became a new person. The old nature was taken away. You were born again and made a different kind of person. You had a new start. You had a changed nature. You are not what you are, what you were. A new nature. You think of a caterpillar turning into a chrysalis and then turning into a butterfly. That's what's happened to you. That's what's happened. Same kind of change. And at that time, the Holy Spirit came to you to take up residence in your life, to help you. This is the Holy Spirit. This is the third person of the Trinity. This is God himself. We looked at this last week, didn't we? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is God coming to live in you, to take up residence, to help you, to empower you, to guide you, to lead you. Incredible things. And he adopted you into his family. God took you to be his child. He said, you're mine. And he gave you the full rights of children. And he loves you. And you're on the same basis. You're his son just as much as Jesus is. So you can call Jesus your brother. Isn't that wonderful? God considers you to be his daughter and considers you men to be his son. And this isn't just a lovely title that we read about in the Bible. You know, we talk about children of God. But John said, this is what we are. This is what you are. God, who is faithful and wise and and true and powerful and compassionate and loving and gentle, all-seeing, all-knowing, he's your heavenly Father. Sometimes I think it's good for us just to pause and let that sink in. Do you ever go outside and see the vastness of the sky? Just kind of contemplate that and think the creator of all of that is yours. He's your Father. He's committed himself to you. So what's it like to be a child of God? Thank you, Marilyn. I'll give you one or two things. Let's run through these really quickly. What's it like? Some of the privileges of being a child of God. It's an unbreakable relationship. Once you've become a child of God, once God has adopted you, you can't be disowned. You know, it's not like you're being fostered. You've been adopted. You're fully into the family. You're one of the family, whether you like it or not. Dare I say, you're one of the family, whether God likes it or not. I don't know whether I'm allowed to say that. The point is, yeah, I can say that, because there are times we wind him up, don't we? You've been, those of you who are parents, you know what it is for you. You wind, your children wind you up and you get so steamed up. But you don't disown them. However much, there's something inside and we wind God up and we annoy God, but it's an unbreakable, God is committed to you, utterly, totally committed. He will not disown you. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. He's for you, not against you. That's what it means. You're his child. It means that God is for you. This great God, the Almighty God, he is for you, not against. Oh, come on. Sorry. So often we get this thought comes into our mind, and I'm sure it comes from Satan, that God is not really for you, that God is somehow out to get you, that God is waiting to smite you. God is not like that. God wants the best for you. He's for you. He's defending you. He's supporting you. He's protecting you. He's not against you. There we go. He defends you, protects you, provides for you. He releases you. This is what God does for you. This is what it is to be a child of God. He'll guide you and he'll train you. Training. We need to put that little bit in there. Hebrews 12. You know, what father doesn't train his children? No discipline seems pleasant for a while. But when it's done its purpose, we're better for it. And God will train us. And we get to draw on his power. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 19, it speaks about the power of God that is in us. And that power, the Bible says, is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Wow. It's the same power that's in you that raised Jesus from the dead. It's not like God is out there somewhere and we can just kind of just aspire and think, wow, wouldn't that be wonderful? That power is at work in you because it's the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's in you. That's what's for you as a child of God. And this is the last one. He will share everything he has with you. As a child of God, Jesus is your brother, and with him you are co-heirs of everything that is God's. It's not that God is going to die. He has promised to share everything with you when you're resurrected from the dead. And all this is yours as a child of God. Maybe you came tonight and you were feeling a little bit left out. Feeling, I wish I was one of them. I wish I had a little bit more. I wish I knew something more. This is what God has got for you. This is what you are. Will you receive it again tonight by faith? I'm not saying become a Christian. You just need to believe it. You need to take it and thank God for what you are and what he's done for you, who you are in Jesus. It doesn't matter whether you've been a Christian for 100 years or it just seems like 100 years, whether it's just a few months, receive it, believe it. Know that this is the God who's for you and this is who you are. There might be one or two of you here tonight and you are feeling out of it because you think, well, I wish I knew that. I wish that was true for me, because you're not really a follower of Jesus yet. You've not really committed your life to him. Well, know that, as I said this morning, today is the day of salvation. Tonight you can come to him. Tonight you can enjoy this. Tonight you can say you're sorry. Tonight you can yield your life over to him. And tonight in heaven, God will declare you to be innocent. He will adopt you into his family and he'll give you his Holy Spirit to live with you. You will become a son or a daughter. You will become a child of God. If you're a believer tonight, I hope that you've enjoyed something of this. I don't know whether I've preached it very well, but it's in my heart and it's in the Bible. And I hope that by God's Spirit, he's just applied it to you, that you rejoice in what you are. Behold, what manner of love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Can we say it together? And this is what we are. It's good to speak out what we are. We are the children of God. And we're going to remember that. And we're going to thank God for it as we share the bread and the wine this evening, which we're going to do now as we, I think we're going to do that. Yeah, we're going to move on straight into our communion. If you know you're a child of God, this is.